Okay, we shall start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glad you could all be here today. Well, today we're going to be kicking off a new series in the meeting, which will cover the next 5 weeks. And the title of the series, as you heard me say before, is Questions I've Always Wanted to Ask God. This is one of those, being a priest, somehow people think the priest has all the answers. You got any problem in life, what's the solution? Just ask Abuna. Toilet's broken? Ask Abuna. I'm sure he knows a good plumber. Need to know what job to choose? Ask Abuna. I'm sure God's going to tell him. Who to marry? Ask Abuna. Abuna is the fix-all, be-all kind of guy. Well, Abuna is actually not the fix-all guy who has the answers to all the questions, but at least Abuna's heard all the questions. So what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks is talk about the five most common questions that people have when it comes to God and seeing what the Bible says about those answers. Okay? So the question we're going to start off today is the biggest one, the most popular, which is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? Go ahead. It's okay. Okay? Hey, let's face it, there's nothing more important. You figure this one out, you got life set. If you know what God's will is for your life, like I said in the second sermon today, not in the first, that's a successful person. All right? A successful person has two things going for them. One, they know God's will, and two, they're doing God's will. You do those two things, nothing else matters. Okay? If you've ever been in that situation, you can share with me the same feeling, that there is no greater feeling in the world than knowing that you are in the will of God. Nothing better. Okay? I love roller coasters. I love to watch football. I love all kinds of fun stuff like that. But there's nothing that gives you a better feeling than knowing this is what God wants me to do and walking in the middle of that will. You feel invincible. You feel like you're on top of the world. So the question is how can we figure out God's will? That's the million-dollar question. Sometimes we think of God's will in an incorrect way, and we're going to try to go through the misconceptions that we have about God's will. God's will is not hide and seek, okay, as many of us like to think it is. We think that God wants to keep his will a secret from me, and it's my job to search under all these places and to come up with some magic formula and figure out God's will. Well, of course that's not the way God is. Does God want you to know his will? Does God want you to know his will? Of course. And do we want to know his will? Of course. Therefore, this should be easy. Okay? If I want to get something and he wants to give something, then this should be a no-brainer. All right? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. St. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The Bible says, understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not something that's that difficult. It's not something that requires calculus or a rocket science degree to figure out. The reason that sometimes we can't find the will of God is because we're looking for the wrong thing. Okay? It's not because it's hard to find, but because we're not looking for the right thing. So we're going to try to answer the question, what is God's will? But before we say what God's will is, let me tell you two things that it is not. First, on your handout, God's will is not a feeling. God's will is not a feeling. Some people use this approach to finding out the will of God. Okay? Take a deep breath. Sit down in my backyard in nature with birds and dogs and stuff. And just empty my mind. And whatever comes to my mind is the will of God. God is telling me, eat a big sandwich now. Or God is telling me, fly across the world. God is telling me, college is a waste of time. All he puts in my mind is visions of adventure and traveling around Europe and all that kinds of stuff. That's the will of God. Is that the will of God? Is God's will something so watered down and so fluffy, okay, that it comes to us, it's a feeling or a sensation? Absolutely not. The thing about it, if you take this kind of approach to God's will, you'll get stuff revealed to you, but what you'll get revealed to you is your own will, okay? It's not necessarily God's will. And I'll tell you how I know. Because anyone who has this kind of mentality, maybe you've done it once or twice before in your life, What comes to us lots of times is God's will for other people. You ever had this one come to you? God has revealed to me the will for Phil. And the will for Phil is, stop being so annoying. And stop being such a jerk. And God's will for Phil is to... You know, you ever had one of those? That God's will for this person is that they really need to change, and they really need to fix this, and really need to do that. Well, maybe that's not necessarily God's will. The thing is your feeling is unreliable. Alright? Feelings, if anyone's heard me talk before about feelings, no, I don't think too highly of feelings. Because feelings are flaky. Feelings come and go with the weather. Your feelings are different based on the weather outside. If it's cold, you may feel sleepy. If it's nice outside, you may feel energetic. Your feelings change based on what you ate last night. You had fool the night before, you wake up feeling a little funny, right? Okay? Well, is God's will funny for you? No. Does God's will going to change if you have some Rolaid or some Pepto-Bismol? No. If you rely on how you feel, that's different whether you're hungry or whether you've just eaten a lot. That's different whether it's rainy or whether it's sunny. That's different whether you just failed a test or just passed a test. Okay? Your feelings go up and down. That doesn't mean God's will is your feelings. There was a guy one time who felt he had a really strong feeling about what God's will was. And his feeling was that I'm going to take a group of people, the world is misguided. So I'm going to take a group of people and I'm really going to let them know about God and what God wants them to do, and I'm going to make them martyrs. Okay? It's God's will that we all become martyrs. You know what his name was? This is David Koresh. You heard of David Koresh? He's in Waco, Texas. He had a feeling about what God's will was. Not just for himself, but for everyone else. And I really feel this is what God wants. And look where David Koresh ended up. He was a very, very bad man, in case you don't know who he was. You can't trust your feelings. And the Bible tells us the same thing in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Your feelings, like I said, can come from a number of different places, including the devil. Right? Including the devil. He can give you certain feelings. Alright? So, first thing we know is it's not one of these funny feeling type things. Well, the second thing that God's will is not is the opposite extreme, which is God's will is not a formula. God's will is not a formula. Anytime you read about a book about how to find God's will, you're going to get this formula approach most of the time. Because we in society like kind of like a step-by-step way to do something. There's a problem, that's okay, do step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it's fixed. I don't know God's will, pray this, read that, do this, boom, you got God's will right there in front of you. God's will is not a recipe, okay? God's will is not like a vending machine where you can order it whenever you want if you put in the right amount of change. The reason that you can tell that it's not a formula is a lot of people will say, okay, one of the common formulas that you'll see is read the Bible and tell you exactly what God wants you to do. Right? Read the Bible and tell you exactly what God wants you to do. And that's true. The Bible does tell you what God wants you to do, but it's not as simple as just read the Bible and do whatever it says. I'll give you an example. Don't raise your hands. Most of us want to get married one day, right? Okay? Well, there came a point in time where I had to get married. Well, I wanted to get married, okay? Wanted to. Delete that part from here. There came one time when I wanted to get married, and I had to find what was God's will. Look through the Bible left and right. Go cover to cover. Marianne's name is never in the Bible. Never does it say, Marianne Jacob is the one for you. Never says that, okay? And most likely your name's not in the Bible. Does that mean it's not God's will for you to get married? No. It means it's not necessarily a step-by-step, you know, like that. Formula. It can't be a formula because anytime you read about God's will, you get different formulas. Okay? So these guys say God's will is this formula. And then this book says God's will is this formula. And they're different. So by definition, then, they have to be wrong. Okay? Because they contradict each other. They can't both be right. The thing about having this kind of formula approach, that if you do A, B, C, and D, you'll get God's will, is that it doesn't take into account a major part of life, which is our humanity and mistakes. Alright? When you read that says God's will, you know, if you do certain things, you'll find God's will for you. The problem is, anyone who knows anything about computer programming, okay, or math or whatever, if I got a formula, okay, let's say I got a computer program, and I put bad data in, what do I get out? Yeah, garbage in, garbage out is the computer term, right? So what happens here if I make a mistake in my life? That means God's will is distorted for the rest of my life. What happens if, let's say for example, someone marries the wrong person? Let's say two people get married. Let's say it wasn't, this is not true, it wasn't God's will for me and Marianne to get married. I married the wrong person, she married the wrong person. Well, then the person that I was supposed to marry is also going to marry the wrong person. And then that person was supposed to marry someone else, and that's also the wrong person. And then everyone in the world is completely destroyed, is doomed to bad marriages because I made one wrong decision. Does that make sense? No, doesn't make sense. Okay? Sometimes people think that you make one little mistake in life and you've missed God's will and that's it. Okay? That's not true, because God's will, if you stick with me on the math and science example here, is not a closed system. Okay? God's will is a dynamic thing. God's will accounts for our mistakes. The fact that you made a mistake doesn't mean that you can never be inside God's will. Sometimes we think that. I made a wrong decision, therefore I have bamboozled God's will for the rest of my life. I'm always doomed to, you know, mediocrity. Never in the Bible does it say that. Okay? Let me give you an example. Let's take someone like Moses. Did Moses fulfill the will of God? Did God have a will for Moses? Had a big plan for Moses? Yeah, people, Israel, Red Sea, all that kinds of good stuff, plagues. But did Moses make a mistake? Yeah, he made a mistake before that. He murdered someone. Yet, that's not saying, okay, you weren't... Obviously, the murder wasn't God's will. So he went outside of God's will here. But does that mean that he's doomed for the rest of his life? No. God's will accounts for the mistakes and gives you a chance to get back in. All right? You can always recover from it. Look at St. Paul. St. Paul was clearly outside the will of God at the beginning of his life. You know? Killing Christians is never the will of God. God doesn't say, I want you to go kill Christians. He allows for it, but he doesn't will for it to happen. Okay? But did St. Paul get back in the will of God? Absolutely. So, same thing for me and you. God's plan is much bigger than our mistakes. Okay? God's plan for our life, to make us like Christ, to make us, you know, love to pray, to make us, you know, get something out of the Bible, God's plan to make us missionaries, or whatever it is that's going to be, is much bigger than the mistakes that we may have made, or the mistakes, you know, that we may have committed a long time ago. Okay? So God's will is not a feeling, and it's not a formula. God's will is a fellowship. A fellowship, or friendship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's will is not a set of rules. Okay? God's will is not, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. God's will is a lifestyle. Okay? It's not a map of telling you what, like, specific points. It's a way that He wants us to live. It's a relationship. Right? Christ didn't come to give us a rule book. He didn't come to give us a manual on how to get through life. He came to give us a relationship with Him. Right? So God's will is the relationship, is the fellowship. How do I know this for sure? If you look in the Bible, someone tell me a passage, or guess if you can, how often in the Bible it talks about finding God's will. Where does it talk about finding God's will in the Bible? Where does it talk about, like, techniques or strategies or stuff like that? Nowhere. When does Christ talk about that? Nowhere. It never says anything about that. It never says, you know, if you do A, B, and C, you'll find my will. But what does the Bible talk a lot about? Doesn't it talk a lot about having a relationship with God? Isn't that cover to cover about God's relationship with Adam, with Eve, with Noah, and all the way down to the end of Revelation? What's the will of God? It's not to find the formula. It's to find the relationship. Okay, and to come into fellowship with Him. When you find that, then the door opens up to everything else. Okay? So, instead of focusing on the rules of Christianity, we need to focus on the relationship of Christianity if you want to find out God's will for your life. Now, what that says is that, believe it or not, and this is the part that I know a lot of people are going to have a heart attack whenever I say this, that God's will has much more freedom than you realize. Alright? There's much more freedom in God's will than you understand. Than you may understand. Okay? Typical question. I get asked lots of times, every time I go away to another church or anything like that, the hot number one topic is marriage. And is there one person that God has planned for me and I have to find them under the stars or something like that. Is there that one person? Let's say you're not into the marriage thing. The other one is career. I'm sure God has one career. What's the right major? What's the right major that I'm supposed to have? You know what my answer is? This is the part that gives certain people, usually females, a heart attack. Is there isn't one. There's multiple. There's multiple people. God doesn't care about your career as much as He cares about your character. So that means if being a scientist is going to make you an evil person, He doesn't want you to be a scientist. If making you a scientist is going to make you be a great person, then He wants you to be a scientist. But if you can fulfill that being Christ-like, but being a trash man, be a trash man. By being whatever. Okay? God doesn't say that you have to do this in order to please me. And you know what? Same thing with marriage. It's not saying that there's one person out there who, you know, you have to find their sign and their horoscopes and all kinds of crazy stuff. It's saying God wants you to become like Him. Become in His image. Fulfill, you know, that which He planted in us. And if marrying this person is going to help you fulfill it, go for it, man. That's the will of God. If marrying this person is not, then it's not the will of God. It's that simple. Okay? There's a lot more freedom inside God's will than we realize. God may have lots of options, is what I'm trying to say. Alright? And God is never limited by only one thing. Because like I said, you make the wrong decision in that situation, you're doomed for life. You're outside the will of God.
Well, that's interesting, because He already knows who you're going to marry. So therefore, that one person is really... I mean, if you think about it the other way, it's kind of...
Okay, John brings up a good point, but gets us into the whole free will versus predestination, right? Which he was saying, but God knows you're going to marry, so therefore, you know, there is one right person. Well, not exactly. Let me explain to you. Because if you marry the wrong person, God knew that too.
That's right. Okay.
So it's not God's will for you to marry the wrong person, but He knew you were going to choose it. The whole topic of predestination, free will is a big one, but we won't get into that. Okay? The point is that God's will has a lot more freedom. It's not all black and white. Okay? So, that's good news. If God's will is a relationship, if it's not something rigid, then what's the most important factor in me figuring it out is my attitude. Okay? My attitude, the way I look at it. So right now we're going to talk about three different attitudes that will block God's will in your life. These are things that you don't want to be towards God's will. The first one is you don't want to be fatalistic about God's will. Fatalistic about God's will. What does fatalistic about God's will mean? Let me give you an example. And again, some of you may have said this. Whatever happens in life is God's will. That's the attitude to be fatalistic. Whatever happens to me in life is God's will. And whatever happens, it must be the will of God. Why is that not correct?
Because there's the will of man as well.
Okay, very good. The problem is, if you have this attitude, you take a very passive role in life. That you have no control over anything. And that whatever God's going to happen, is going to happen. So if I'm in charge of, you know, a kid, and the kid dies of starvation, well, that was God's will for that kid to die of starvation. You know? If He would have wanted him to live, He would have provided food. You know? Yeah, it's funny, but like, that's, if you take that principle and you apply it to more situations in life, the bottom line is that God gets pinned in this situation with the bad things. If I say to you the following phrase, it must have been the will of God. Do you think of good things or bad things happening?
Bad things.
Bad things. You go to an insurance company. All right, those of you who have insurance. You know, insurance covers this, 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 and that. Things except acts of God. You've heard this term before? Don't cover acts of God. What are acts of God? Is an act of God things like a baby being born into the world? Is an act of God things like two people getting married, living happily ever after? Is an act of God something, you know, you get a promotion? Is that an act of God? Act of God means what? Hurricane, earthquake, catastrophe, fire coming down from heaven. Why does God get pinned with these things? He never gets the good things. If you want to know what God wants? God wants those first things. He likes babies being born. He likes marriages that work out. He doesn't get blamed with those. Those are luck. Those are horoscopes. But then when it's a disaster and lots of people die, that's an act of God. All right? The Bible is very, very clear, as Jeanine said, that there's two wills operating. There's God's will and there's man's will. Whose will wins if the two are opposing? How many people say God's will? How many people say man's will? Man's will wins. Okay? Now, before I get into that and some people start to execute me, I'm not talking about man's will for the world. Okay? I could will for world peace all I want. Okay? I'm not talking about that kind of will. I'm talking about my will for myself. My free will. Okay? My free will to choose whether to sin or to do right. Whether to go to Yale or to go to Harvard. Or whether to become, to marry this person or marry this person. If I have a will and God has a will and the two are in conflict, whose will wins? Mine. Very simple example. When was the first time that man and God's will conflicted? Adam. God's will, don't eat apple. Man's will, eat apple. Who wins? God's will is always for you not to sin. Do people sin? God's will is always that everyone makes it to heaven. Does everyone make it to heaven? No. So God's will doesn't beat out man's will. Okay? The Bible is very, very clear for that. That's why every time we pray the Our Father, we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would we pray for God's will to be done on earth if it was already done? It wouldn't make sense. But God says, pray for my will. Because it's not the most overriding factor. Man's will is. If God's will was always done, this would be heaven. That's what the heaven is. But this ain't heaven. All right? This is earth, so God's will is not always done. So don't have a fatalistic attitude. All right? Anytime something happens, it's God's will. No. You get hit by a drunk driver in the street, was that God's will? No, that was the will of the guy who drank and drove and hit you. Okay? Now God can use, I'm not saying God can't use that to, you know, make something great happen in your life, but we can't say that God willed for evil to happen. Alright? And like I said, if you have this attitude, it robs you of the greatest gift that God gave you, which is free will. Yes, Mark?
How do you explain evil happening
then? Okay.
After
go
ahead. September 11th, a lot of people, especially at Mason, just started talking about God wouldn't do this. If God was there, you wouldn't allow this to happen. How do you explain evil under the will of God?
Very simply. That's the whole thing I'm talking about here. If you don't believe in the will of man being stronger than the will of God, then the concept of evil is, it doesn't make sense. Okay? If God is all holy and God's will always gets done, then there can't be evil in the world. But God is all holy, but man has bad parts to him. And man's will overcomes God's will.
Doesn't make sense though.
Why?
Why would man's will overcome
his Because will? That's what I was getting into next. What's the greatest gift that God gave each one of us is the gift of free will. Okay? And if you don't, if you have this fatalistic attitude, you are robbing yourself of the greatest gift. God says to you, Mark Nechla, okay, we always talk about God's love, and God loves us, that's why He gives us free will. You want to know about free will? It's about more than love, it's about respect, in my opinion. God says, Mark, I respect you, I gave you a brain in your head, and I will not treat you like a baby, I respect you to do whatever you want. Here's what I want you to do, you know, here's what I wish that you would do, but I respect you too much to force you to do it. Okay? And God gives the people a choice. So there were 8 little guys who made the free will choice to get in a plane and run into a building, however many guys it was. Right? And that's why there's evil allowed in the world.
But just something that God could do a miracle to prevent that. Like he could have somehow made the planes somehow, whatever, get shot down or get detected beforehand. I mean, he could. I mean,
of course, God is able to do anything. But like I said, because God loves us and respects us, he'll never take away our free will.
But I guess there are miracles like that do happen in this world. You know what I mean? And I guess what makes God choose to do it in a certain situation, what makes God... Man, that's a whole different discussion.
Okay, remember when we're talking about will, we're separating two things. When I'm talking about free will, I'm talking about free will to myself to choose to do whatever I want to do. Alright? Now I'm not talking about I have will over any one of you guys. Like I can will you guys to all, you know, be like ejected from this room all at once. You know? God can do that. God can stop planes. God can shoot things out of the sky. But I'm talking about God's will for me. Okay? God's will for me personally and my will, I can choose to do whatever I want. Even in that situation, let's take the example that God was going to do a great miracle on September 11th, okay? And he wanted, to shoot down those planes or something, make those guys have a heart attack. Would that have changed his will for those guys? They still chose to do the wrong thing. They still willed to do evil, but God willed to do something on top of that. See what I'm saying? So God can intervene to do other things, but God can never override my will.
I guess the question is, when would God intervene? He does sometimes in certain situations prevent bad things from
right.
happening, that kind of thing.
That's a question. That's the question which is underlying it, which, you know, when does God decide to intervene? That's a God question, okay? That's when we put in God's hands, and God knows when to do this and when to do that. But the bottom line is that even when bad stuff happens, God is still able to make good stuff come from it. Okay, saw lots of hands. This one was first here.
Like, sure. Isn't there just a part of the Bible that says, like, this part of the phases of the world that about to end, the two twin giants are going to...
There's lots of prophecies, and when September 11th came around, talking about this is the prophecy spoken of in Revelation, and someone said, well, this is the prophecy in the book of Daniel. I can't speak about it. That's a whole other topic we can get into another time, but the bottom line is I can't speak to that right now. Dr. Nabil.
As you see, God allows evil to happen. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want the evil to happen. He allows evil to happen, but he can take this evil when it happens to me and turn it into good. We have a big story of Joseph in the Bible. His brothers willed evil. He didn't prevent them, but he took this evil and turned it into the life of Joseph into something good.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Dr. Nabil. Perfect answer. Yes, Mina.
I was going to say the same thing that the Bible said in a different way. However, God also is mysterious beyond our wildest comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
But he chose to reveal himself to
mm-hmm.
their sons.
Mm-hmm.
And the most important thing for us, the most important thing in terms of his will is to accept him
mm-hmm.
as Jesus Christ and have fellowship with him.
Right. Very good. Thank you, Mina. Mina brings up a good point that when sometimes we don't understand things like God's will. Like, why wouldn't God save? That doesn't make sense. That's illogical. God is not logical. God is not logical? Well, there's two ways of looking at it. Either he's not logical, or he is above logic. Okay? I vote B. Alright? Meaning that our little pea brain is this big, and God's is this big. So there's no way I'm going to take God's big brain and stuff it in my little pea brain. Okay? It's like taking the entire ocean, trying to stick it in a soda can. Do I say, well, no, the ocean is broken. It doesn't fit in a soda can. No, it's foolish. Same thing to say, well, I don't understand God's will, therefore it's illogical. No. It's above our logic. Okay? So, point is there. Good? Free will is a big gift from God. Alright? If you're a parent and you have a child and you made all their decisions for them, you're basically dooming them to a life of immaturity. God doesn't do that to me and you. Okay? God wants us to be spiritually very mature and spiritual giants. Alright? And therefore, the only way is to have us make mistakes and learn from those mistakes. Like a baby learning to walk. It's got to stumble a few times. Same thing with us. God allows us to make our own will, our own choices, you know, in order that we can learn from them and grow. Look at John chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Circle the word wills. Anyone wills. Anyone wills to do his will. How will you know what God's will is? Well, this is what I was talking about today in the sermon. How do you know what God wants you to do? You have to be willing to do whatever it is he wants you to do. Okay? Said another way. The insight on your handout. God's will involves my will. Or my choices. All right? God's will involves my will and my choices. You want to know God's will for you? God revealed a big chunk of his will when he created you with a brain. That reveals a big piece of God's will. God is saying, I don't want you, like I said, to be spiritual babies. I don't have to write everything in the sky for you in order to tell you what to do. Wake up at 6 a.m. No, I gave you a brain. You know you're supposed to be working at 7. Wake up at 6. Okay? Use your brain to do that. He doesn't need everything to write it in the sky and angels and all that kinds of stuff to tell you wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. You don't need a vision to tell you go to church on Sunday. You have a brain. You know you're supposed to do these things. When I first graduated college, I had kind of what you can call one of these fatalistic attitudes about God's will. Or whatever. I had heard, and like you've heard the same thing, you know when you want to choose something, you pick two, and then you put it on the altar, right? So I thought the same thing. I said, you know, that's how they choose the Pope. I'm going to choose my career. Well, you know. You know, I mean, not to speak highly of myself, but if that's the way they choose the Pope, that's good enough for me. So I found the two companies I wanted to work for, got their names on, I prayed for them, I brought them to Abunim Shoy. And I said, you know, here, we're going to pray a liturgy, and we're going to bring a little boy, just like they do in the cathedral. He's going to pick which job I work for. Okay? I would have said, why? This is funny. Why are you doing this? I told him, you know, the Pope and all that kinds of stuff. He said, no, this is not what we do. He said, God doesn't want you to do that. God gave you a brain. Sit down, look at this company, look at this company, and see which one is the best fit for you. And if you really, 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 really can't decide, that's one thing. But God gave you a brain to figure it out for yourself. Okay? And I ended up making a decision, you know, without doing the Pope thing. But the point is you could miss out on a lot in life if you're waiting for heaven to open up and tell you what to do. You know, if you're waiting for heaven to open up and tell you every time, you know, you're supposed to do a kind act, you're in the street, someone falls down. What do I do, God? Well, if God wanted me to do something, he would have opened up heaven. Help the person, you know? You don't need heaven to open up to tell you to do that. Right? So, don't be fatalistic about God's will. The second thing, second attitude that can hurt you is don't be fearful about his will. Don't be scared of it. Lots of people, when they come in and you talk about, you know, decisions and all this kind of stuff, you ask a simple question. What do you think God wants you to do in this situation? That's not a very popular question. Okay? Some people are very scared, and you may be in this situation, scared to think of what God wants you to do, because you know what God wants you to do, and you don't want to do it. Right? Don't be scared from God's will. Don't get defensive around it. Don't think that God is coming to hurt you. God didn't say, I came into the world to scare you. He said, I came to save you. I'm coming to help you, and you're running from the one who's coming here to help you. How many of us, be honest, okay, answer this to yourself, are scared every time you say the words, thy will be done? Right? If you thought about those words, thy will be done. Again, I'm not talking about God's will in other people's lives, but thy will in my own life. Alright, is that a scary comment to make for you? Is that scary to say, thy will be done in my relationships? Thy will be done in my school? Thy will be done with my career? Okay? Is that a scary thing for you to say? If it is scary, what are we scared of? Why are we so scared of God's will? Well, because we're scared of change is the problem. We're always scared that God's will means no more fun. And God's will means I got to get rid of this, you know, habit. Or God's will means my whole lifestyle has to change. And if you don't want to know what keeps people away from God more than anything, it's fear. Fear of, you know, once I, you know, start following God's will, I have to talk funny and dress funny and listen to Tzvah in the car. I don't know how to say Coptic, and I don't know how to do any of that stuff. Okay? People are scared of God's will. The bottom line thing that they're scared of is that God doesn't have their best interests at heart. That's the underlying fear there. If you really believe God had what's best in mind for you, then you wouldn't be scared. Why would you be scared to put your life in the hands of someone who cares about it more than anyone else in the world? If you're scared of God's will, most likely you doubt whether or not he has your best interests at heart. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You have to know that God's will is an expression of his love. All right, that's the insight there. God's will is an expression of his love. Everything God does is out of love and not out of anger. We think the opposite because we think of our parents. And when we screwed up, we don't want to go telling our parents because we're going to do what they want. They just want to punish us. They just want to yell at us. All we do, we think that God is always angry at us for breaking this commandment. And when I was young, I did this. And God just wants to, he's angry at me. Anything God wants to do for you is always out of love, never out of anger. How do I know? Well, look at Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you start walking a Christian life, and once you say, God, I'm yours, and I give my life to you, and once you start on that path, and you sincerely seek to be on that path, and God is not here to condemn you, there's no more condemnation. Yeah, there may be some points of discipline, and some points of correction, but it's not condemnation. Okay? There's no condemnation for those who have chosen to walk in God's paths. The condemnation is people outside. Okay? So if you're on the outside right now, this verse doesn't apply to you. Okay? It says, those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the key rule there. Don't be on the outside and say, hey, no more condemnation. Live it up. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation for them. Only love. Okay? So don't be fearful about God's will. The third attitude that you should not have, this is probably the one where most of us are today, is don't be frustrated about God's will. Don't be frustrated. You may be thinking to yourself right now, God's will is confusing. God's will is complicated. Maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe you've been trying to figure out God's will for the past whatever, for whatever problem or thing that you have in life, and you are at the point of frustration. I don't know God's will. I can't get this. It's too hard. Well, don't be frustrated. Maybe the problem is not the problem with God's will. Maybe the problem is on this end. Okay? Like I said, sometimes we're looking for the wrong thing. If you're looking for an agenda for your life, if you're looking for a date that you're supposed to get married, and a date that you're supposed to have a career, and a date you're supposed to have the first kid, that's not God's will. What God's will is about a relationship. If you seek that relationship, then you'll find God's will. But don't look for it in the wrong place. Sometimes you may have said this phrase, that I'm just waiting on God, and I'm waiting for God to reveal this, and I'm waiting for God to give this, and I'm waiting for an answer to this. 9 out of 10 times, you ain't waiting for God. It's the other way around. It's God's waiting for you. 9 out of 10 times, when you're praying about a subject, or you got a whatever decision you need to make, and you're waiting on God, it's the other way around. God is saying, I'm waiting to give it to you. When are you going to get your act together and allow me to give it to you? When are you going to start obeying and walking in my paths? When are you going to start living for me and living for me only? I'm waiting to give you all this good stuff, and you're the one who's choosing not to take it. All right? So it's not us waiting on God. Sometimes we get resentful at God because we feel like we prayed so long and we haven't gotten it. Or maybe we feel like we prayed so long and we got something and then what we got ended up backfiring on us. You ever been in that situation? You pray for something, you get it, and then it explodes in your face. If you feel like this resentment towards God, look at the next verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things? Even getting thrown down a well? Even Twin Towers exploding? Even failing a geometry test? Even these things? Even that can work out for good for me? Yeah. As long as you fulfill the condition to those who love God. That tells me that God's will, the insight on your handout, God's will is a long-term process that includes two things. Problems and pleasures. Okay? Problems and pleasures. We like the second part. Okay, God's will is about giving me a promotion. And God's will is about giving me a great wife. And God's will is about giving me perfect kids. All right? Yeah, that stuff may be part of God's will, but God's will also includes the problems of life. The 9/11s of life. The wells of life. The layoffs of life. The stock crashes of life. God's will includes also all those things. So therefore, because of that, the right attitude to have is not the fatalistic attitude, not the fearful attitude, not the frustrated attitude, but an attitude of faith. The right attitude is faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. You want to be in God's will, you got to step up the faith. Okay? You want to have what God wants you to have, you have to pray for increased faith and then take some increased faith steps here. God isn't going to spell everything out for you. If God spells everything out, then there's no need for faith, right? If God tells you exactly what to do, when to do it, then that's not really faith. But God the Bible says here, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Faith means not knowing what the next step may be, but taking it anyway. Okay? What I mean by that is, look at the last verse on your handout right now. I put them in the wrong order. Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. God doesn't light up the whole highway from here to heaven. All right? He lights up one light at a time. It's a lamp to my feet. Not a bright light, but just a lamp. A lamp means you can see just what's right underneath it. So God's word is a lamp. Tells me what to do now. But it doesn't tell me all those steps. So our problem is, We know this is what we're supposed to do, but what's going to be beyond it? I don't see anything. Well, what's going to happen after this? Okay, I get rid of this relationship. But God, what's down the road? Where's the social life going to come from? God, I don't take this job. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to take it. Where's my money going to come from? Well, the Bible says, take one step at a time. That's what I'm talking about, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Just take that first step, man. When you take that first step, the next one's going to light up. And we take the next one, the next one's going to light up. But you got to take it first. You know the story in the Old Testament about when the Israelites, okay, there's two famous stories of God parting water. There's, of course, Moses and the Red Sea, and the second one is Joshua and the Jordan River. You know the story of Moses and the Red Sea? Basically the same thing with Joshua and the Jordan River. Had to cross the river, parts the sea, people walk through, parts the river. Well, if you read that account, okay, you'll notice something very interesting. Before, what was, okay, God told Joshua, I'm going to part the sea, you're going to walk right through it. And what had to happen, what was the first thing that had to happen before the sea was parted? Who was at the front of the procession? The priests, okay? And the priests were going to wait till the water was parted and then walk through, right? If you read what the Bible says, the priest was to put his foot in the water, very deep water, okay? And as a priest, you know, I mean, this isn't a good thing, right? Priest stick his foot in the water, and then when he gets in the water, everything's going to split apart. Man, that took some faith from those priests. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to stick your foot in that water, not knowing how deep it's going to be, not knowing what's going to happen the next step. But as soon as you put your foot in there, boom, miracle. Great things happen. That's the way God works. We want the opposite. We say, part it, and let me make sure it's big enough, and then I'll see if I'm across it. Okay? It doesn't work like that. You remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Okay? If you've seen the movie, you know the scene I'm talking about. We had to take across the thing. If you've seen it, it's a very funny scene. Same concept. Okay? Why does God do this to us? Because God wants us, like I said, to be spiritually mature. He wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to be spiritual babies the rest of our life. You're born a spiritual baby. Okay? When you're baptized and that's cute, whatever. But when any baby is born, if that baby stays a baby and goo goo gaga until age 5, 6, 7, 15, that's a disaster. That's a tragedy. How many of us on the goo goo gaga stage in our spiritual life, even though we've been spiritual, we've been Christians 15, 20, 25, 30 years? Okay? It's a tragedy. Alright? God wants us to step out on faith a little bit and to grow a little bit and become more mature. That's why, look at the next verse, 1 Timothy 2:3 tells you how to do that. For this is the good and this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You want to get started on God's will? The first step is the relationship that I was talking about. Okay? Understanding that God's will is not found in rules, but it's found in a relationship. So the first thing you do is you start a relationship with God. Okay? You start to serve Him and serve Him alone. You start to make Him number one in your life. But then the next thing you got to do is come to the knowledge of the truth. Alright? Knowledge is associated with reading. You got to read. Alright? We don't like this. We want everything to come instantaneously. We want everything to be broadcast on the TV. You come and listen to a sermon. Does that mean you heard knowledge? You come and listen to this meeting. Is that knowledge? No. That's not even 1% of all the stuff that you're supposed to be getting. Okay? It's just the tip of the iceberg. God is saying, you want something, you want my will, go get it. Go find it. Okay? Prove to me that you want it. Don't take the passive approach. No one is passive and expects to be successful in any area of life. You're not going to be passive and expect to get through medical school. You're not going to be passive and expect to make it to the NBA. Well, you're not going to be passive in your spiritual life. Right? You want to be great spiritually, go get it. Get up in the morning, do your quiet time like we told you to do. Spend 15 minutes reading the Word of God. You want to be great spiritually? Go attend Bible studies. There's one every single week here from 7 to 8 o'clock. There's Bible studies all around you. Go attend. Go read a book. Read a spiritual book. Go get it is what God is trying to say. Don't just be content to say, okay, well, I heard a 10-minute sermon on Sunday. Rune Anthony talked about Joe Gibbs, and it was really funny. No, that's not God's will. Don't say you come to this meeting and you hear God's will here. I'm telling you the will of God is to go out there and get it, to grow spiritually. When you do that, when you go out there and seek it, like I said at the beginning, it's not a hide and seek game. It's not a game of God trying to hide it from you. You go out there and get God's will, and I promise you that He'll reveal it to you. Okay? Anyone have any other questions? or comments or things.
Really?
Yes, Christine.
But you're saying that it's not steps to God's will, but in, like one of the factors says with prayers, fasting and prayer, we could.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Christine is saying, I said it's not a formula to God's will. It's not step A, B, C, and D. But, of course, we know, she's saying of the fraction, but in general, we know that prayer and fasting helps us come to God's will. What I'm saying is it's not, if you say prayer A, B, C, and D, you do it like this, you do this matanya, you fast 3 days, boom, answer to your problem. What I'm saying is, life, the will of God is found in the relationship with God. And the relationship with God includes prayer, includes fasting, includes the sacraments, includes reading the Bible, all these things. You have to have the relationship with God in order to find the will of God. How do you have that relationship? Through prayer, through giving, through fasting, through all these things. All those things help you find the will of God. But what I meant is, you know, like I said, it's not a matter of prayer A, prayer B, prayer C, and a certain number of days of fast. What I also meant is it's also not about, you know, sometimes we think that if you read certain things and you, you know, kind of do certain funny things, then you'll find the will of God. It's in the relationship. Any other questions? Okay, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank you, dear Lord, for your love for us. We thank you, dear Lord, for the gift of free will that you give to us, the gift that you give to us to choose you. We pray, dear Lord, that this gift which you've given to us, we wouldn't be abusing it. We wouldn't take advantage of it and use it as something to harm you and to harm ourselves and to harm society around us. We know, dear Lord, that you gave to us the free will because you love us and because you want us in your arms and you want us to rest with you for the rest of eternity. So please, dear Lord, help us to put our will in your hands, to accept your will in everything that we do. And we really pray, dear Lord, that your will would be done in our lives and this whole world. Help mold our will, dear Lord, into your will. Help reveal to us more and more, dear Lord, how it is that you want us to live, how you want us to speak, how you want us to act, who you want us to hang out with, what you want us to do in life, dear Lord. Reveal this to us, dear Lord, step by step, and give us faith that we may step out and do whatever it is that you tell us to. Give us above all, dear Lord, a spirit of obedience, and every time we hear a message from you, bless us, dear Lord, bless our gathering here, bless our church and our Father, Rabbi Shoy, and to Sonia Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark, St. Stephen, and all of your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.